Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we pray that you guys had a great Thanksgiving. I'm sure we all ate more than we needed to, so we have a lot to be thankful for there. That's the only thing I'm good at gaining. I don't gain monetarily, but I do gain weight. I do that well. So anyways, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and it is the hope candle that is lit today. And as you can see, Judy had a hope song towards the end that Christ Jesus is our hope, our God is our only living hope. And that is the reality of things. And so we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians, and you can remain seated for this. And we're going to preach a message, Lord willing, on the aspect of hope, that we have hope in and through him. And so 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read from chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 18, and we'll read this in Jesus' name. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion and the lust of the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do more and more, and to aspire to living quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those that do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet their Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day from here on out. Amen. So now, the church in Thessalonica, anyways, it's a big word for me to say, so bear with me. But anyways, it's kind of a newer church. There's no way around that. And Paul, he actually goes there with Silas, and he does his really first missionary journey there. Or is this, it might be a second, there's some debate on that. But anyways, and so he goes to preach the new good news of Jesus Christ. And this doesn't go real well. He stays with a young man called Jason there, and he starts to preach, and he starts to teach, and the Jewish unbelieving, that's of the way of Christ, They're stuck in their tradition of Israelite belief. They don't like it. They feel like he's really causing a ruckus, so they actually physically go to Jason's house and they take these individuals out of there and they want to see them tried. And so now they go about in this whole area and they start challenging everything that Paul and Silas are preaching on. And the people we find in different applications, you can find this all in the Acts of the Apostles around chapter 17, and they actually protect Paul and they hide him, and Paul takes off. And he goes to Berea, and these individuals, they can't stop themselves. Even though he's out of their midst, they go to Berea, and they actually start to cause more issue for them there. And this is important to understand, because Paul and Silas, they are being challenged. They're being challenged by the old regime of Israel, and even their preaching is getting them in hot water for sure. And so there's risks for this, and that's really what we want to bring about, that there is a risk for preaching the Word of God in its truth and in its integrity. Not everybody is going to receive it. And so when they go about doing this and they're challenged and they're even seeking to be destroyed by other people, they still continue to preach because they preach about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. They preach about the hope that God has given this world in the incarnate God. And so this is something that we need to understand, that God is our preservation. God will take care of us. And we do feel like, I think at times, or some of us may feel, that we cannot go about in this world and preach the word. That we oftentimes have to be more quiet in a situation or whatever else. But God calls us to stand up in truth. And he will be our protection. And so it's kind of interesting that Paul has this ability to do this, and then he tries to get back to their area, but it even seems, he even says very plainly, I tried to come to you many times. He said, but the adversary is blocking my way. That's something that I think we forget oftentimes too. Not only is the world against us, but the adversary does not want this word to go out there. He doesn't want the hope of the gospel to be heard by a world that so desperately needs to hear it. So we oftentimes have a tendency to think when someone's standing in our way, well, you know, this person, you know, Joe Schmo, well, he's the adversary. He's the one that's stopping us. No, we fight not flesh and blood, but we fight principalities and powers. The adversary is seeking to stop the truth. And it's interesting because so many times, even in our ministry, we think that, you know, people just don't want to hear, or we think that, why is the resistance even coming from the church? Really? Because the adversary doesn't want the truth known. And he is going about as a roaring lion. And he is seeking to devour. Now, God preserves us from that penalty. From that affliction. But it doesn't mean that he's still not out there. And I know that we kind of live in a day and age where maybe we forget about that. Where we kind of think everything that we see before us is actually quite normal and this is exactly how things are. But we still deal in a spiritual world also. And it seems that the longer that the Lord delays to come, it seems human beings keep thinking, well, then these are just fairy tales. Well, they're not. We're very quick as human beings, and I'm not speaking even as believers, in this world as human beings to believe in evil. But yet we're so slow to believe in the good. And so this is kind of a call for each and every one of us to understand and know that we are given the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that Spirit makes intercession between us and God the Father. And that we are empowered to be able to stand up for his truth in this world, no matter what may be. It's not always easy, though, is it? I mean, I can speak to you about this all day long, but I fail just as anybody else. And sometimes the closer we are to people, the harder it is to proclaim the truth to them. We don't want to cause offense in our family. Because if we cause offense in our family, maybe they won't come around us anymore. We don't want to cause offense in this world, especially in the business world, because we might lose out. And I'm not saying that we're immune to this. I'm saying I'm very much susceptible to this myself. There's so many places where we can feel ourselves pulling back and not saying the truth because in reality, we don't want to cut off ears. But how do we know we're not actually sharing the gospel with someone that needs to hear it, that can spare a soul, that it could be life-changing? And these are things that I really kind of thought about this week as we celebrated Thanksgiving, when we turn around and we talk about what are we most thankful for? Oftentimes, it's well, we have a roof over our head. Well, if we didn't have a roof over our head, would God be gone? Well, it's nice to have a nice warm bed. You know, you guys, they're all going to think I'm nuts. I'm not much of a hunter, but I like to pretend that I am, and I just like going out there and spending time with my boys. That's really what it's about for me. But this year, I tried something different. I have about a 5x8 deer blind, and I insulated it, and I put a bunk in it, and I actually went down there 3 nights, and I stayed in that blind in the middle of the woods. And I woke up in the morning just as comfortable as I do in my bed at home. We are so blessed with things that we truly don't need. You know, we have more than we can ever imagine. And so to be thankful for those things is wonderful. But ultimately, what are we thankful for? We're coming into the Christmas season. That's what Advent really proclaims, the coming of Christ. We look to the coming of Christ in the Christmas season, no doubt, but we also look to his second coming, where he will bring us all home to heaven. So what are we truly thankful for? Is it really that red pickup truck in the yard? Is it really that 100-inch flat-screen TV that we got on Amazon on Black Friday? And I'm not saying these things are wrong, but what are we thankful for? That God so loved us, that he came to this earth. And I even want to start before that, that God so loved each and every one of us, he gave us life. Just to know the blessing you have in being born. I mean, especially in the day and age we live in where a majority of them aren't born. That you made it. And not only that you made it, in spite of what this world told you as a child, whether your family life was excellent or your family life was miserable, you're still here. Whether your family life was deeply Christian and they raised you in the admiration of the Lord, or your family life was from a bunch of heathens that didn't know what they were doing, you're still here. The odds were against you in your flesh, but yet Christ Jesus has come and given you everything. That in spite of what's going on around you, that you have a hope that will eventually lead you to peace, love, and joy. No, joy and love. Sorry, repent. But seriously. And this is really what Paul is trying to talk to the church. He's saying very straightforward. Timothy told us. The last chapter, chapter 3. Timothy gave us a great report. See, Paul wanted to go back there. He wanted to go back. But he just couldn't get there. He said the adversary kept preventing him. But yet God was sufficient. God was graceful in sending Timothy there. And Timothy receives a report that they're still in faith. That they're still holding strong. And sometimes I think in life we put so much emphasis on other people, we'd be like, well, you know, if just so-and-so could come here and preach the word, maybe just then somebody would get it. And that might be some of our reservation when we say, well, we don't want to share the truth. Maybe we don't want to share the truth with the world. Maybe we don't want to share the truth with our family. We're afraid of cutting off ears. Maybe the other side is, maybe we feel like we're not equipped. Well, do you love Jesus? and do you know Jesus loves you? Then you're equipped. It's not about high theology. It's not about doctrines of men. It's about understanding and knowing the grace of God in your behalf and sharing that with another. I can't explain it all to you, but God loves me. I'm far from perfect. I've screwed up 150 ways, and God loves me. And God calls me to turn. Stop looking to the world. Stop looking to myself. Stop looking at my own failures and look fully in the face of Jesus Christ. That's all I know. Why do you think someone as Apostle Paul stands up and says, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Do you really think Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, encountered Christ, didn't know anything? He even brags in another part of the scripture saying, you know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In the law, I was blameless. He says, and I count it all as manure compared to Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are equipped. Because we are equipped to share and testify of the love of God that He has given to us. Too many times we think we as human beings got to run around there and start pointing out everybody else's faults. How about just showing the love of God and allowing that love by the power of His Spirit to do its great work? He says, I'm just encouraging you, brothers, just to continue, even as Timothy told me. That's where I'm bringing you to. Timothy just shared with them, everything's good, they're doing well, they're holding their ground, they're doing their thing. He says, hold your ground. He says, and continue to walk just as you've received from us to please God. How do we please God? We got to do something, right? God says it from heaven when He sees His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God finds satisfaction in Christ Jesus. And when we are in Christ Jesus by grace through faith, He finds satisfaction in us. In us. To please God. They ask, what must we do the works of God? And He answers very plainly, Christ does. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. That pleases God. He says, just as you are currently doing. See, Timothy reported they're still in faith. They're still walking the walk. They're talking the talk. He says, you're doing it. He says, and I pray that you keep doing it more and more. That we would mature in faith. And isn't it true that we do mature in faith? I pray we do. You wouldn't want Jesse of 1986 up here preaching to you. But do I really want you of 20 years ago teaching me? Some of you are quite old, so yes, the answer would be yes. But you get my drift. Do you believe exactly how you believed 25 years ago? Or has God allowed your eyes to be open to His truth? I know one thing right now. He opened my eyes immensely. Because there was a time, as you all know, that I went through where it was works righteousness, where I tried to prove that I was a Christian. And I think it's kind of natural for a young man that wasn't walking in faith and comes into faith to do, because he saw what his life was here and he wants it to be totally opposite over here. So he starts doing things on his own. And I was removing things in my life. I was removing things for my wife because she didn't know better to do it. There was a lot of things that I was trying to remove. And it's all foolishness. But we need to be patient with those people. We need to be loving to those people. We need to tell them the truth and encourage them in Christ. But he says, continue to grow more and more. He says, you know, for you know what instructions we gave you on the seven steps to be like Paul. Is that what he says? No. He says, we gave you these instructions through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about him. He says, now, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you to be set apart. And that's really what this means. And it actually has an emphasis. You are set apart with a purpose. And this is why it kind of is interesting to me because, you know, I've shared this with you before, but we used to have a group here called All Saints. And I remember being in a room one time where someone was saying, well, who do they think they are that they think they're saints? We are saints. By grace through faith, we are all sanctified. We are set apart for God's purpose, to glorify him. He says that you would be sanctified and that you would be abstain from sexual immorality. We don't want to hear about this anymore, which is so humorous to me because this world is full of sexual immorality. And we think we can't say it in front of kids. If they have a cell phone, they're seeing it. I guess I should clarify. If they got grandpa's old flip phone, maybe not. But if they got a smartphone, as they call them, they can have access. We cannot take everything away from people, but we can preach the truth to them that they would abstain from these things because they are not healthy. They are taskmasters. They make you a slave. And so he says, really, this is the whole issue. Now, especially preaching this in Greek areas as he did, they had many Greek goddesses to immorality in sexual areas. So they would understand exactly what he's talking about. And if we turn on our internet, we can see people are still worshiping that same immorality. We're called out of that. We're called to be better than that. And so he says that you would abstain from these things. He says that each one of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. How do we do this? Jesus turns around and he tells the woman that was caught in adultery, which is a kind of a sham in the first place because these men wanted to trap Jesus, pulled her out of the room. She was having an affair with somebody. The man was not there that she was with, and it was not really for her salvation. It was more to trap Jesus. But when he's done with her, or everybody else, because they all left him, when he says, the first one of you without sin cast the first stone. And I dare make that statement in this room. I am a sinner saved by grace. And the first one that thinks they have no sin, you can cast a stone at me. I don't think anybody would. I wouldn't at you. But the point of it is, when they all walk away, Jesus says, where are your accusers? She says, there is none. And Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. He says, but go and sin no more. How do we do that? Well, Jesse was 18, 19. He tried to become a Christian on his own. And he tried staying away from everything. How'd that work for me? I failed miserably. So how do you go and sin no more? The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. The good that I would, that I do not do, but the bad that I would not, actually, that's exactly what I do. So who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ. We live in Christ. Stop looking to self. Even in the sexual immorality, we sit there, we're pleasing ourselves, we're pleasing our own flesh. But he's saying, stop looking to that. Look to Christ Jesus. Look to the author and finisher of our faith. These are the times, but how often does Jesse call out to the Lord in the midst of those trials? The flesh is diving into it. But he says very plainly, It is that spirit that speaks to us, that controls our bodies, if we could say, in holiness and in honor. He says, and don't act like the passions or act on the passions and the lusts. He says, like the Gentiles. We lose sight of Gentiles. We think that means only non-Jewish. But it also has a very good understanding in the New Testament of unbelievers. Of unbelievers. Don't act as an unbeliever. Go to the source of your faith. I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be sexual immorality. It can be gambling, drinking, whatever, greed. Greed is something we never hear about anymore. But we turn to the source of our faith for the strength to step back. To step back. It's kind of hard for us to understand, but those that deal with addiction and struggle in addiction, whether it be in sexual areas or any other area, that when they start thinking about the process, it's almost too late. But they're going to dive into it. And that recommendation is, even when those thoughts start coming, separate yourself from loneliness. Separate yourself from this, well, actually not even separate yourself, but in other words, a lot of people like to go by themselves and stay away from people. No, actually seek out people. Seek the Lord. Seek his believers. Seek people. Don't isolate. And this is really what he's saying here. He says, don't be like the unbeliever. You are a believer. He says, don't be like the Gentiles, and he even names it here, who do not know God, who don't know God. He says that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother and his master in this matter. And this is an interesting thing. A lot of people, especially when it comes to these issues of immorality, they're oftentimes dabbling with other people's wives or other people's daughters. Everybody's somebody's daughter. And he's saying, really? You're transgressing them. You're wronging them. The children of Israel would understand this immensely compared to the day we live in. But it doesn't make it any less wrong in the day we live in. He says that we would not transgress another. He says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before him and solemnly swore to you. He says, God will take care of this issue. He says, for God has not called us to impurity. That's the adversary beckoning us to those ways. And you got to admit, when you go down these roads, it's dangerous. And it actually leaves you twice as depressed as you were when you started. It really does. He says, but into holiness. And if you don't know about this stuff, then praise God. But I will tell you this, a majority of this world, in the church and outside of the church, knows about this stuff. It's just something we pretend is not there. He said, but God has not called us for impurity, but he has called us to be set apart in this holiness. And really, once again, how does this take place? Gospel of John 15:15. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We need to be in Christ. We need to be asking. We need to be praying. We need to be involved in his word. We need to be involved in the body of Christ. People say, well, I don't need a church to be saved. Well, actually, the church is the true body of Christ. So, yeah, you kind of do. But it's also for your strengthening of faith. It's also for your building up. It's for your, if you could say, defense against this world. He says, now concerning brotherly love, he says, I don't need to tell you about that. Oh, wait a minute, I jumped ahead. He says, anyone that disregards everything I'm sharing with you now, because, you know, Pastor Jesse's nuts or Pastor Paul's nuts, he says, they're not disregarding you. They're disregarding God. God wants better for each and every one of us. He wants us to be strengthened by the power of his Spirit to live a better life for us. He says, and God is the one to give you the Holy Spirit, which is to empower you to be able to step back, to step away from these things. He says, now considering this brotherly love, he says, I don't need to write to you about it. He says, you yourself have been taught by God. God naturally has put that in your heart, that you are to love one another. He says, This is how we can do it. It's through God. He says, for that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout this whole area. He says, but we urge you, brothers, to do it even more and more. Continue in this love. He says, and aspire. He says, this is what you should seek to do as believers in Christ, to live quietly. He says, and mind your own affairs. And oftentimes, when you think of the religious zealot, how quiet are they? They're usually yelling at everybody, condemning everybody. He says, minding your own affairs. No, it's not our job to run around and police everybody. We speak the truth. We speak in love. There's no doubt about that. But it's interesting. Mind your own affairs. He says, and work with your own hands as you were instructed to do. God gives us abilities and that we're to do those things. He says, so that you would walk properly before the outsiders and be dependent on no one. In other words, our sustaining takes place in God. He says, do your job and just do it well and do it right and don't worry about what everybody else is thinking. He says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, as some of those that are asleep are, who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others don't have a hope. He says, listen, I understand things will come to an end. I understand there will be people that will pass in your life. He says, but very plainly, he says, but I don't want you to be ignorant that you won't have any hope. He said, because you do have this hope that the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ, has redeemed you, that you are free. My battery's cut. I got to get going. We're running out of time. But that's not good. We've got pizza coming in. We'll get there by then. He says, I don't want you to be ones that don't have a hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, understanding that's our resurrection, that this life doesn't contain everything for us, he says, even so, through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those that have fallen asleep. And this is kind of an interesting thing. I'm not claiming to have any great understanding about what takes place as soon as you die. I know one thing right now. As a believer in Christ, I will say, we are safe in the arms of Christ. We are secure in him. And then there's great theologians that debate it back and forth, and they say, well, he says, today you will be in paradise, and Jesus says it to the man on the cross. I'm not going to argue that. But then he does talk about sleep. But a lot of people also feel like maybe he had mentioned that because when that young girl has died, and he goes into the room, and he says, well, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And everybody laughed him to a scorn. God does not operate in our reality. Our reality is twisted because we are fallen in the flesh. God does not operate according to our time, as I even said last week, and he doesn't operate according to the way we think everything should be. He says, but basically what he's saying is, you know what? Those that have died, they will also be resurrected. We will see them again. There will be that great judgment. He says, and those that believe, they also will be caught up into the heavens. And this is really what I think he's talking about. Jesus' final coming, his second coming. It'll be done. It'll be over. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is really, if you want to talk about eschatology, this is eschatology. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but yet through him that they would be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he says there is great hope because he has sent his only begotten Son for you. He says there is great hope because he has left us his word and his spirit to encourage us. And he says there is great hope because no matter if you have died 20 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or you are still living today, you will see Christ. May we continue to stay on this path that we would have that same hope. We so plainly think reality is out there. No. Reality is in his word. Reality is in his promises. Reality is in his spirit. And reality is our faith. So may we be encouraged for another day of faith, that we would have that great expectation that this is all temporary and Christ is soon to come. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank and praise you for this opportunity to gather around your word today. And Father, we thank you for the record that Paul gives to the church of Thessalonica. We ask, Father, that you also would allow that to be a living testimony in our lives, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us, and that we are, in reality, inheritance of a king. So we pray, Father, that you would just give us this peace, that you would also be with us today as we have a time of fellowship, of decorating the church, having some food. And Father, we pray that you would allow this food to be a blessing to our body as your word is to our souls, and that we'd be strengthened for yet another day of service. We ask it all in Christ's name. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.